くれるんです。
I'd like to start tonight by opening with prayer, please. Lord, I pray that these messages are messages that you would have us deliver, that you'd be present, and that these words are blessed. I pray that you be with the people that are here tonight, that they can see and hear the messages that are given, and that you will use this to further our understanding of your teaching and will for us all. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The title of my sermon is All Roads Lead to Rome. And during some conversation with people, I was particularly distressed when the gentleman summarized all of religion in this tone. He said, well, all roads lead to Rome. That inspired this sermon. So let's talk about the roads of Rome. I think the saying came from a period of time about 117 CE. If you lived in the Roman Empire at that time, I suppose this saying was pretty much true. The roads were built by Roman engineers and connected the empire with thousands of miles of road that, if used, you could take it either to or from Rome. One of the longest stretches was 2,983 miles and ran parallel to the coast of Africa with numerous spurs reaching south. The Roman engineers have enjoyed a reputation as outstanding road builders. Roman engineers prepared a deep bed for their roads, edged them with curbs, provided for drainage, and then topped them off with large flat stones. The roads were 20 to 26 feet wide, and even through the mountains they were 6 to 10 feet wide. They were given milestone markers and had posted stations for imperial messengers to provide quick messenger service. So in that area you could say that all roads lead to Rome. But like I said, I recently heard the saying, summation of religion, by a man that said that religions didn't matter. God is God by any other name if worshipped, and all roads lead to Rome. Well, I think that's a very dangerous assumption, and I'd like to look at what the Bible tells us. That's why I've titled this message, All Road Leads to Rome. Providing some pictures of said road. Matthew 7:13 tells us, the narrow and wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. All roads lead to Rome. Now, I know some people that belong to other faiths or none. They're good people. And the question comes to me, if you mean to say that they aren't going to heaven? This is a tough subject. I love so many people. Well, I'm not going to tell you what God's going to do, and I can't presume what He's going to do. But He has provided Scripture that will lead us and give us some good information if we let it. Matthew 13:11-13 tells us, when Jesus was asked why He teaches in parables, He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now listen to this. Though seeing, they do not see. And though hearing, they do not hear or understand. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to us. All roads lead to Rome. So what's the difference? How do we know if we're following the right road to God? Key points. You can bring this up. If you look at any religion, ask these questions. What's your source of authority? Who's the prophet? Who do you believe Jesus is? What about faith? What about grace? What about baptism? Most importantly of all, our application of this to our lives. What's your source of authority? I've said that this message is brought from the Bible, and if you have a different source of authority, this isn't going to mean much to you. But let's look at the Bible. Luke 11:28. While teaching, Jesus was praised by a woman in the crowd. She said, "Blessed is the woman who gave you birth." And Jesus' response was, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." When Jesus speaks and Jesus says something, I think it's very important that we listen to that. Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's my source of authority, and that's the source of authority of the church. What's the difference? Who's the prophet? Jesus Christ, the prophet. While other religions may recognize him as a prophet, let's look at what the Bible says. John 6:14. Now there's a source. It's interesting. The people call him a prophet. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." When he walked on the road with the disciples after the crucifixion, the disciples didn't know who he was. And he asked them, "What about this Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." So you have the people calling him a prophet, you have his own disciples calling him a prophet. Does it stop here? And I ask you, who is Jesus Christ? The Bible gives us some sources here. In Matthew 8:29, he approached a road that was so much trouble to get by these men that were possessed by demons that nobody would travel this road. And he approached this road, walked right up to them, and they saw him for who he was, for who he is. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answers when asked, "You are the Christ, or Messiah," also in verse 20, "the Son of the living God." We have two sources here at opposite ends. We've got the demons recognizing him for who he is, giving testimony that he's the Son of God. We have his disciple answering as well. And in many places, and you'll see repetition of this in further slides. What about faith? This is interesting. Some men brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9:29. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." I can't see faith. I can see acts that faith would promote. Jesus saw their faith, and according to their faith, it was done. When you have faith in Christ, you have faith that he has enough grace, that grace is bestowed to you, your sins are forgiven. Faith's important. It's a key part. Going right next to that is grace. This is a little long. I cut it up into sections so we can kind of look at it. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. An eloquent greeting. And it tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ has grace. It goes on. And with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is important. It's a key part. That's why I'm bringing this message to you. We have to have faith that God has enough grace. He bestows it to us. We should have grace. We should share that grace with others, being patient, loving, and forgiving. What about baptism? This is where a lot of roads will part. Baptism of Jesus. Again, we're going to see something that Jesus did. I think it's worthy of taking a hard look at. When he says something, speaks, or does something, we need to look at that. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus found it necessary to be baptized. And if we're going to follow his example, we need to see the importance of this. And again, he's recognized for who he is, the Son of God. Again, about baptism. It's a long one here. I've cut it into three slides. Peter addresses the crowd. Acts 2:31-37. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. We worship a living God, one that is not found in his grave. Not many, if any, other religions can claim that. No religion can claim that but ours. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is another part of this puzzle we have to put together to make the whole picture. The road to salvation that we can put together by reading and searching the Bible out for the truths and points come basically to this. Jesus Christ is not only the prophet, he is the living Son of God. He came down from heaven to become man, to fulfill the coming and sacrifice of the Messiah predicted in the Bible. He willingly paid the price for our sin and failures. He rose from the grave and has power over death itself. It is by faith in the power of Jesus that we receive his grace and are forgiven of our sins when we repent and confess Christ before man. Finally, by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, baptized in his name, we are on the right road. In conclusion, our application of this to our lives, in Job 5:27, we have examined this and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. The secrets have been given to us. The gate is small and narrow. It is the road and few will find it. We need to examine our route and decide if we are on the right road or if we are on that stray road we need to avoid. The Great Commission tells us to tell others, to let other people know about this road we found, to be humble, gentle and with respect when you deal with people from other religions or who have none. We need to try to lead them, but not in arrogance or to say that they're wrong, but to simply point them in the right direction so they can join us on our path, our road to God, especially our loved ones and family members. This takes time. It can't happen overnight. We need to be patient. We need to be faithful. We need to extend the grace that's given to us to others. Thank you.